The New Testament reading today is from Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15. I picked out this service like a month ago, and I'm thinking that Old Testament passage really goes with the sermon, probably why I picked it. So it's kind of nice to be surprised. But I do remember this Matthew passage. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment and give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no money for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house, it really means the family, the people, are worthy, you shall stay there until you leave. And if the house, as you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust off your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than that town. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I've been thinking about how casually we sometimes use language. Like, I have found myself saying, I love Mitchell's ice cream. And the truth is, I like Mitchell's a lot, but I don't love Mitchell's ice cream. Or when I'm driving in a car and someone cuts me off or a motorcycle goes right in front of me, I've said things like, I would just kill that guy. And I'm thinking, no, I literally do not mean that. Or sometimes we say words and we don't at the time take them seriously enough, or we grow into them. I remember years ago I had a young couple that were getting married. Their names were David and Lindsay. And they picked out their wedding vows and they picked traditional things, richer and poor, sickness and health, joy and sorrow. And I know when they said those words at their wedding, they took them really seriously, because 2 days before the wedding, Lindsay had a spinal tap. Sickness and in health, sorrow and joy. They knew what those words meant. Or I remember the baptisms we've had in the last couple months of this church. We had an adult baptism not too long ago, and you church members, you actually took a vow. Do you, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, this church, promise to guide and nurture them by wisdom, words, and deeds, to love them in prayer and encourage them? Encourage them to follow Jesus Christ and be faithful members of the church? You all said yes to that. That's what you promised to do for Amir and others. And then when we have babies baptized, we are having a baptism on July 30th. James, little James, sits in that back corner, and big James, his father. And you're going to say that you bear the responsibility of Christian nurture of that child. You're going to promise that there is Sunday school class for him and that there is a snack for him when he needs it. And you're going to care for him. You all are taking on that responsibility. We've got some folks in this congregation today that were born into this church and were confirmed and grown-ups, and you actually promised to care for them, and you did. The truth is, when you say you'll care for one, it's not a casual thing. You're promising to be with them, and you're promising that that person will grow to be a disciple. And in some ways, we all are disciples. We have the extension of Christ's ministry, just as those original 12 had. But I really wonder if we take that kind of discipleship seriously. And it's serious business when Jesus is talking to this folks. He says he's, in this passage, he's calling or summoning the 12 to be his representatives, his ambassadors, his kind of good news people in the world. And it's kind of a simple beginning for this call. They're going to out and do it themselves. I mean, there's no big ceremony. There's no ordination service. There's not even snacks after this. Jesus calls these 12 out from a larger group that has been following him. And how they're identified in Matthew are there's two Johns and two James, Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, Thaddeus, and Judas. And we really don't know a lot about many of them. We do know that none of them volunteered to be one of the 12. They didn't submit to Jesus. Here's my curriculum vitae. Please, I'd make a great disciple. No, Jesus called them out and said, you're going to work for me. And they were kind of an ordinary group of people. There were a couple of brothers, and you know how they get along. Sometimes we're perfect, sometimes not so much. They were fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot. And the tax collector, who is Matthew, you know what a tax collector was. They work for the Romans, and they, when they got their livelihood, their money, by taking in a bit more than was required, and they kept it for their own. And the people, the Jews, thought they were kind of sellouts, tell you the truth. They were not well-liked. And then you have Simon the Zealot. And Simon was like a hardcore nationalist, and he wanted to be all things Jewish, and he would go to any length to get rid of the Roman rule, and really a violent means would just make him happy. And you can imagine they wouldn't get along well. You have the tax collector who works for the Romans, and the man that would do anything to get rid of the Romans. I mean, what would have been more normal is Simon would have put a knife into Matthew's back if he had a chance. But yet they're there together as disciples. I mean, that in itself is kind of amazing. But I will say, when I'm going to start a new venture or a project, I get all the tools I can. I go on the internet. I buy too many books I'll never read. I go to workshops. I interview everyone I know who's ever done that thing before, or everyone I know. Sometimes it's that too. But the disciples didn't have any of that training. Jesus calls them and gives them a few directions, a few guidelines, and says, just go. I expect that Jesus really hoped they had learned something with them when he was with them. And I think he was also knew that they would learn on the way. That they would learn by failing, they would learn by doing well, they would learn from each other. And the word disciple means to be a learner. It's the same root as discipline. You probably figured that out. It means to be discipline is to be shaped by their encounter with Christ. They don't know everything, but the expectation that to be a servant of Christ, that you must be willing to learn, more and more every day, and you really just have to go and you have to move. I am caught by the hymn that we'll sing after this. It's probably new for a lot of you, but it has these beautiful words. Go in peace and make disciples, baptized in God's holy name. Tell the truth of death and resurrection. Easter's victory now proclaim. Make disciples, midwife for the world's rebirth. I love that. You're supposed to be disciples and you're midwife for the world's rebirth. You notice it doesn't say you're really well trained for this. What it says, go in grace, go in love. And that's what we're to be about. We're supposed to be ambassadors, emissaries for God's love in the world. And truly, we're an odd group too. And sometimes I had a church that hated to be called odd, but I said, really? Look at yourselves. It wasn't you, of course. It was that other church. But the beauty is that Christ brings us together to do this common thing. And in a world where we like everything neat and clean, I'm just stunned by the variety of who God calls and loves us all. So when we're called to be a disciple, it means that we're to be a learner, admitting that we don't know it all, but to seek to learn along the way. So Jesus calls his disciples. It's a fancy way of saying, come on and go. And he sends his disciples out with some instructions, some general guidelines. And first, it says where to go. He says clearly, first go to the Jews. Go to your own people. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. We know later he says he opens it up. But first he says go to who you know. Go to your own neighborhoods. Talk to the people that you're familiar with. And later, we'll make it bigger. And they're told to do two things, kind of a two-part instruction. Proclaim the good news and cure the sick. There are two imperatives, to preach and to care. The message, it says, that the coming of God, the kingdom is new, and it's right here, and we need each other. And it's about words and actions. That's such an important pairing. And Presbyterians have tried to do that word and action piece when we go out and do care. On a bigger level, when we send people out now, we call them not missionaries, but mission co-workers. It values the people you're going to. But we send out evangelists, but we also send out educators and medical personnel and carpenters and agricultural specialists. I will tell you, in Africa, if you know how to fix a John Deere tractor, you are needed there. They need people with practical skills. And the good news is that we share Jesus' love through acts of compassion as well as words. In Guatemala, the Presbyterian Church USA, that's us, supports evangelism and new church development among five indigenous groups there, but they also send teachers to the Mayan Quechua Bible Institute, and they support training for each village's health workers, and then they go out into communities. So you can imagine if you go out to a community and some person helps you with your child that is sick, you're going to be much more likely to hear their words about God because they've cared for your body and have cared for the one that you love. And we kind of do that in some ways here. We try to do the caring for the people. We do community meals. We help sponsor a food pantry. We have the senior center here. And I would expect, if the truth be told, we're a little more comfortable with the doing than the speaking. It's harder to share about your faith. The passage reminds us that we need to also invite people into the ways of God, into the ways of Christ, so they can actually hear the good news. And I think one easy way to start to go about that is you talk with your family or your friends about what happens in church. Maybe at coffee hour you practice and say, this is what I heard in the sermon, or this is how the music touched me. And you kind of practice that. What happens if you went home and you emailed a friend or a family member who says, this is what moved me, or this is what irritated me, or this is what challenged me in church? It's practice. So maybe when you go out, you can eat a meal and you say, oh, I just came from church. The waiters, you get to say, oh, there's something alive going in this place. Because then we get to practice what it means to share the good news, as we call it. I have a friend who was called to a big church in Chicago. And she was the first woman pastor they'd ever had, and she was a Texan. And Texans are a thing unto themselves. And someone came to her and criticized her, and she said, you are talking too much about Christ. They complained about her preaching, too much about Jesus. And she said, really? Can you tell me some more about that? And he goes, well, I'm not comfortable bringing my Jewish friend anymore. And she went, really? It's a church. And so they had a conversation about, in this place, we learn to walk in the ways of Christ. You can invite your friend and say, come and learn from us. Don't be embarrassed about it. And then Jesus next talks about the financial package of disciples, so to say. Starts by reminding them, you received without payment, give without payment. Christ didn't ask a fee or didn't take an entry amount for his disciples. If you listen to his teaching, you could witness his love and power and forgiveness, and it was free. So he's saying to them, okay, don't take money with you. Don't take gold and silver and copper. Don't carry extra supplies, no change of clothing, not even extra pair of shoes or a staff. It's like you don't bring your iPhone and you don't bring your charger. Oh, no, we cannot go. But he said to them, just go and trust in God. Trust also in me, says Christ. I guess that could either seem really strict or maybe totally freeing. The disciples have to learn to trust on God for the very food and lodging. It means traveling light. And maybe traveling light means letting other people help you. Or maybe it means admitting you don't know everything, or that you have to ask questions and let others care for you. We're not always very good at that. On this trip, on this group, when I went to France, people say, well, how was your language skills? And I say, I can order coffee and say hello, goodbye, and I'm an idiot in French. And what it really meant is I had to ask other people for help. I had to admit that I didn't know everything. And in some ways, that's what traveling light meant for me, that I could not be prepared for everything that was out there, and in some ways, that meant I learned more. I think this is worked and lived out by some of our mission co-workers. They have to be free of excess materialism. They have to really kind of live like the people where they go. I had a friend who used to train young adult volunteers, YADs. These are young adults from 18 to about 30 who go all over the world and serve for 1 year. They're usually post-college young adults. And when they do their final training, they meet and they are told what to bring with them. It's very specific. And they go to that final place. They meet usually in places like New Mexico. And then they all leave from there. And they aren't paid very much. They're paid enough to live a little bit, and they get health insurance. And my friend Steve says that they go there, and they don't know where they're going to go. They're open. They may want to go to Ireland. Surprise, they have to go to Guatemala. And he has learned, my friend Steve learned one thing. He always brought a lot of boxes and tape. Because no matter how much he told the young adults to bring, they would always bring so much, so they'd have to go to the post office and mail things home. But one year there was a problem. The post office and the Walmart were right next to each other. So they'd go mail all their stuff home, and then they'd go to the Walmart, and they'd convince there was something they couldn't live without. He said one year a woman went to mail some extra belongings she couldn't and didn't need, and she came back with an electric keyboard. And he just didn't have the heart to tell her once again the currents wouldn't work there. He chuckled to himself and figured she'd figure that out. Traveling light means you're ready for where God might lead you. And I think of a story told years ago. It was about a man who was raised in China. He had been there probably 70 years ago, and his father was a missionary in an area called Xiyang. And his father was named Harold T. Bridgman, and he would be gone for weeks at a time. He lived on a boat, kind of a houseboat, and he would sleep on a mat made of straw, and he would exist on just what was made locally, what he could buy on the way, and his small boat and the boatman's family brought good news to the people of China. And he said, I remember in 1949 when all the missionaries, the Westerners, were forced to leave China. And his father really grieved over leaving because there were what called infant Christians there. And he feared that without a parent, without a shepherd, or without someone to call them, they would disintegrate. And during the Cultural Revolution, you know that all pastors and evangelists were put into labor camps, and churches were forcibly closed, and Bibles were confiscated and destroyed, and the suffering was terrible for those new Christians. He said, but my father had a set of index cards with every pastor's name on it, every evangelist, every trainee, every church, and every preaching point. And preaching points were little outreach groups that would meet in homes daily. And he said, for 30 years, his father prayed over each of those cards, and he wondered if there would be anything left. And his father was never able to go back, but his son was. And he wondered if there would be anything left. And he went back to one of these preaching points, and it had become what they call a mother church. And it had 64 preaching points underneath it. And there were now 20,000 believers in that area. And they had a four-story training center behind the mother church. And during the year, unsalaried pastors and teachers came to be trained there. And he worried what would happen. I think sometimes we have to let go of things to let them grow. And I wonder why in times when they're difficult, our faith actually grows and that church became its own. His father went out and shared good news and then left, and the people grew there with God's help. And so sometimes we complain the church wasn't like the one we grew up in. Well, thanks be to God. Because maybe God will do a new thing as we figure things out. We often say we don't have enough money, but we have enough money to do what we need. And that means when we make decisions that we're careful about. And sometimes we just decide there's going to something that's need, and we just go for it, even when there's not budget. We do. You know, when I was gone, you all collected gift cards for immigrant families. How much money did you collect? How many cards? Bill? $3,000 worth of gift cards. Look at you. This is this group. And then the church, we were going to do matching funds. We had no idea there'd be so many. So we added, really wasn't that lovely. So if there's 400, we'll give 8. And somehow we came up with $2,000 more, and $5,000 worth of gift cards were given. Think that can happen. Now here's the plus. You are called to be disciples. You're already God's disciples. It came through God's grace and love for you. Ta-da, that piece is done. But you have to grow and learn and just go. You have to move. We have to move. And we have the joy of sharing our good news. Sometimes people will say, yay. Other times they'll say, not for me. And so we shake the dust off our feet and try something new. It kind of is in the language, we're going to try and experiment and see if it works. If it doesn't work, we let it go and try something again. We're called to be disciples. Thanks be to God. Amen.